I've got the privilege this morning of speaking on the sort of title about joy in trials. So we're in our joy series, and I got joy in trials. Yay! Like I got the one about anxiety. Yay! A few months ago. Oh, dear. Okay, so I'm just going to like really briefly sort of recap, because I think this is the third one, isn't it, in our series. So we've had Jane, who brought the introduction, then a couple of weeks ago, Andy spoke about joy as intercession, and today we are looking at joy, how we can walk in joy in our trials. So just that little reminder that when we're thinking about joy, it's a deep spiritual gladness and contentment, something that's deep inside us. It originates from God rather than being a feeling that is dependent on external circumstances. I feel really happy today because the sky's blue and the sun's out. I feel really happy because someone else is going to cook me dinner or whatever those things are. It's not a fleeting thing like that. It's something that's deep within us. It's an enduring fruit, it tells us in the Bible, of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. And it's rooted, therefore, in our relationship with Jesus and our trust in God's promises. And I feel like it's really important that we also just remind ourselves that it's only possible because of God's grace, because of what he actually gives us. Because if it was just dependent on all those other things, the world that we live in isn't exactly full, often, of opportunities for undiluted joy to come our way. But because it's a gift of God, it's trustworthy, it's sure, it's unchangeable. It's not something that God's going to change his mind about and think, do you know what, I'm not going to give them that anymore. It's not like that. It's there. It's a gift, the grace of God. And I think that's important sort of foundation for us. Yeah, to really sort of know, because then that encourages us in the hard times to persevere. I think if I was to do a little survey and ask everybody what their favourite scriptures are, I'm not sure that anybody would be picking James chapter 1. I mean, you know, there might be some really holy people in here that are. We're going to read this, but maybe we'd have things that are a little bit different. We wouldn't be opening up. Yes, my favourite Bible verse is, regard it as all joy when you face various kinds of trials and temptations. We'd probably just stop there and go, no, I think I'll find another one. Because you know that the testing of your trust, your faith, my Bible's using the word trust, yours might say faith, it's those things all together, produces perseverance. But let perseverance then do its complete work, so that you may be complete and whole, lacking in nothing. That's a good bit. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, let them ask God, because he gives to everyone generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in trust. Don't doubt, because the doubter is like a wave in the sea being tossed and driven by the wind. Indeed, that person shouldn't think that he'll get anything from the Lord, because he's double-minded, he's unstable in everything that he does. How blessed is the man who perseveres through temptation? For after he has passed the test, he will receive as his crown the life which God has promised to those who love him. No one who's being tempted should say, oh no, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and God himself tempts no one. Rather, each person is being tempted whenever he's dragged off and enticed by the bait of his own desires. And then, having conceived the desire, give birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. So don't delude yourselves about that, dear brothers. Okay, so it goes It goes on. So that's our chapter. So I've kind of divided this into two kind of parts, thinking a bit about why. Why is it important that we learn to walk with joy through our trials, and then the how. So one of the sort of renderings, if you do a little bit of a word study about the whole thing about joy, one of the renderings of it is really beautiful. It says experiencing a calm delight. It's just in that moment, just think like, what does that look like? What does that feel like for us to experience a calm delight? That's the thing that we're aiming for. How do we walk with a calm delight through the difficulties and the trials of life? And what do we gain by walking this way? So James goes on to tell us in that passage that as we journey with joy, the testing of our faith, the first thing he says that happens, that when our faith gets tested, is it starts to develop perseverance. And that's a quality. When we look in Romans, it tells us perseverance leads to a change in our character. Now, I'm really renowned in my family for I love swimming, so I do some exercise just before anybody starts to panic. The amount of cake, you'll probably think that I don't eat a load of cake, actually. I'll just make it for you guys. I literally, like when we had COVID and we had to do, you know, on day one, we all thought, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? So I literally, three-line whipping the family, everyone that was living under my roof, we're all doing Joe Wicks. I mean, you know, it was like, you know, I'm going to get a bandana. I dug out a pair of exercise trousers from about 30 years ago or something in my wardrobe, made everyone come in the lounge. And literally within, I don't know how long those things were, like 15 minutes. As soon as it starts to hurt, which is about less than a minute in, I'm done. I'm like, oh, I hate this. As soon as I start to feel pain, I'm out. I don't want to do it. It was just awful. I mean, I did actually persevere, I have to say, because I was making my children and husband do it, so I couldn't really just sit on the sofa and exhort them. But that sort of perseverance, I mean, that's with exercise. I can persevere a bit more in other things, but I wouldn't necessarily say that it's a quality that I necessarily always feel like I possess in abundance. But it is, according to the Bible, something that's really important, that grows, is the first thing that needs to start to grow when we're in our trials. Because it's we're going along, that perseverance is going to be working on our character to make us more like Jesus. That is what God is all about in our lives. Growing and being strengthened. And then, as we persevere, and hopefully it does become easier, doesn't it? Those of you that do more exercise, you know, as you persevere and you keep going, it does grow something in you. You can do it for longer, you start to grow some muscles, like our faith muscles, if you want to like think of it outside of the physical sort of things. And we become more like Jesus. And then it tells us that from that place, as we persevere, hope starts to grow. Hope rises within us. We can look at situations in a different way. We start to view them differently. On day one, you're like, I'm literally going to die, you know, when I'm doing Joe Wicks. I don't think I'm going to survive this. If only we'd known it was going to go on for about 2 years, you know. But it was, you know, but as time goes on and you start to build up a bit of muscle and you get greater capacity, you think, I can do this. I can do this. I can do a bit of this. I can do it. Our perspective changes. Hope starts to rise. So Paul speaks in Romans about this need to run the race of, I hate all these, like, you know, why are all these athletic things in the Bible? What's God thinking? Like, he made me, so I mean, I don't know, there's like a bit of a discrepancy there, but anyway, it's probably, oh, that's going to be on my part 100%, isn't it? Not on God's. But yeah, so we're called to, you just think about all those people when they do the marathon. You know, but that's what we're in. We're in a spiritual marathon, aren't we? Through life. And I understand that there are moments where you hit walls when you do a marathon, where people think, I just can't go on anymore. I just want to give up. That maybe that's why they're in the Bible, because God knows we can understand it when we can relate it to things that then we do in our human lives. But it's obvious when we see, when we read that exhortation from Paul in Romans and many other places in Scripture, that it's not just like a passing whim. You can't just roll up on the starting line of the marathon because you've got up that morning and think, oh, do you know what? I think I can run 26 miles. No worries. I had a Chinese last night. I'm fueled up. It's not like that, is it? It's not like that. You're not going to get far. You have got to put in all this training. You've got to have put in the hard yards to get to that point. And that's what our spiritual journey is about. It's about all those moments where you... None of this is literally written down. So, do you know what? I'm just going to... Lord, I just... God, I gave you all this morning and I continue to give it to you. Pray, Father, as we dig into your word. Your word is life. My words aren't life, but your word is life. So, God, I pray that you'll take the things that are from your word and that you'll bury them in our hearts today. They'll come to life and that they'll bear fruit for you, Jesus. So, yeah, you know, you've got to put in that... those hard yards. You've got to have got up early in the dark and the cold and gone out to schlep the roads around Billericay and, you know, in the rain when you could think of many better places you'd rather be. And it's like that in our spiritual lives. We've got to persevere. We need to persevere with God's help through this training process, because there's an end goal, and it's better than the medal that you get when you finish the marathon. My sister did it. The medal you get is amazing, and I'm sure you're really grateful for that. It's a prized possession, isn't it? But we're doing it for something that is far, far more valuable than a marathon medal. It's in this life and on into eternity. As we're steadfast in pursuing joy in our trials, it grows our ability to weather the storms of life. There's a cumulative effect. And then in James, we did read that a little bit. So we've got the whole perseverance thing. He goes on to say that as we persevere with joy, it leads to us. Now, who wouldn't want this? I want this. It leads to us becoming complete. Who wants to be complete in here? Whole. I do. Lacking in nothing. That's not talking about a mansion and a swimming pool. That's talking about what really matters. Lacking in nothing that we need to live a life that's worthy of the calling, that's worth what Jesus died on the cross for. And it tells us here in James that if we persevere with joy in the trials of our lives, we will, it doesn't say you might, it says we will become complete and whole, lacking in nothing. That is part of the why. And I think there's sort of two aspects of that. I think there's an earthly aspect that we start to walk out as believers. There's this art form called kintsugi. I don't know if anyone knows about it. It's about where, like, when a pot or something is broken, rather than just someone throwing all the pieces away, it's a Japanese art form that they piece the container all back together again, and all of the joins are filled with gold. And so you end up with these beautiful receptacles that are all different. There's no two that are the same. Everything's broken in a different way. But they are functional. They're fit for purpose. But they're beautiful. There's a beauty in their scars. And I think that can be applied to our spiritual lives if we walk this walk out with joy. That's part of our character development. We are going to come across difficulties. There are going to be broken things that happen in our lives. We are going to get broken along the way of life's journey. But when we do that with God, when we come to God with the broken pieces of our lives and we say, I can't fix it, God, but you can, then he's the one that can put us back together and bring that beauty in our scars we become a useful, functional receptacle again that carries his life. It doesn't all magically disappear, it's evident there, but there's strength and a beauty in what happens. So I believe that that's something we see this side of eternity. Essentially, it's us becoming more Christ-like. And then I think that also, that whole complete and lacking in nothing is also speaking about our eternal destiny. That when either Jesus returns and we're face to face with him, or we've died and, you know, been resurrected and come before him with our offerings, with the things that we bring him, the things we invested in our lives, the treasure that we worked on gaining this side of eternity, the things that are worthwhile. The Bible says that the things that are rubbish are going to get burnt up, but we're looking to be able to bring things to Jesus that aren't going to get burnt up, that are eternal things. There's a weight to them. They're not going to be consumed, and we will be rewarded for those things. And so I think, as I was like really sort of thinking about this and preparing and mulling over it, that in this process of walking through trials with joy, that our flesh gets dealt with. If you go back to the old marathon analogy, it is your flesh that's got to die, isn't it? You've got to be able to master your body, not be like me on day one of Joe Wicks and think, oh, I'm just going to go to the sofa with my cup of tea. We have to master our flesh. That has to get dealt with in the trials of life. In the fires of life, we lose the dross, and it's the worthwhile things that we'll have at the end that will bring, that we'll be bringing to Jesus. In verse 12, it literally puts it. It says, "How blessed is the man who perseveres through temptation, for after he has passed the test, he will receive as his crown the life which God has promised to those who love him." That is a favourite Bible verse to hang on to, isn't it? You can't have that without verse one. But you, do you know what I mean? That's what we're aiming for. That's our sort of goal. I'm going to ask you, Julian, now. He's obeyed all my instructions. He's remembered to bring his glasses this morning. So hip, hip, hooray. So in a moment, we're going to dive into the Bible in a few, like with some scriptures, and we're going to like read the scriptures and just allow them to sort of speak to us. I think I've got a few here, Jude, that I've got written out, and then I'll come up to you. So in 1 Peter 1, it says this. Just before we do this, because I'm just going to pray again. Father, I thank you that your word is living and active, that you tell us that it's sharper than even a double-edged sword, that it divides even between joint and marrow. And so, Father, I pray that as we read and hear your word, that you will speak to our hearts, each one of us. You see exactly and you know what we need to hear. And so, Father, I pray that you will open up and that your word will accomplish everything that you purpose it to. In Jesus' name. Amen. So in 1 Peter it says this: "Rejoice in this trials, even though for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Even gold is tested for genuineness by fire. The purpose of these trials is so that your faith's genuineness, which is far more valuable than perishable gold, will be judged to be worthy of praise, glory, and honour at the revealing of Yeshua the Messiah." Romans 2 verse 7 says, "To those who seek glory, honour, and immortality by persevering in doing good, he will pay back with eternal life." Maybe this is a moment there for all of us to check. Lord, what am I seeking? Help me, Lord, to seek glory, honour, and immortality by persevering in doing good, so that you will pay me back with eternal life. Hebrews 12:11 says this: Now, all discipline while it's happening does indeed seem painful. It's not enjoyable. But for those who have been trained by it, it later produces its peaceful fruit, which is righteousness. As I was mulling this over, I thought, actually, I think, you know, there are many different kinds of trials that we experience. Some trials are part of our disciplined walk with the Lord. Scripture is really clear, we read it, that it is not God who actually tempts us. It's our own flesh that can lead us to those places. But trials do have a purpose in God's shaping and growth of our characters for eternity. Maybe a way to think of it is, it's because God loves us actually so much that he doesn't just want us to have this, to get on the ride when we get saved and to sit back and think, marvellous, you know, I'm going on like the lazy river, just the floating along, you know, I'd love to go on one of those on my holiday one time, one of those lazy river things. We need to go to one of those campsites where you can do it, you know, because that's nice. That, for me, I'm not going on a slide. Those lazy rivers seem very appealing, don't they? You just get in your little ring and you just go all the way through to the end. You know, the worst that could happen is you could fall out of your ring and you're going to get properly wet. But maybe the worst is a bit of splashing. That's the whole point of those ones. Well, yeah, no, not for those ones. I'm going to make him go and sit down now. But actually, we're more on the kind of thing that I would avoid like the plague. The white water. You know, with the weirs and the frantic and the waves. And there's, you know, when you do that in France, Julian's done it with the boys, I used to like put them all in and then go to the end and wait for them. I usually had a small child because we had a lot of kids, so you know, I had an excuse. I'll bring the baby, meet you at the end. That's another story about when he went on the wrong one, the very first time he ever did it with Daniel. And I thought they were all dead, but anyway. Because he was only meant to be gone for an hour and he was gone for a whole day. But anyway, he accidentally went on the whitewater rafting. And that's a different thing, isn't it? That is a very different thing. But it's because God doesn't want us just to get off the lazy river and think, oh, that's great, you know. We're in this one for the one that's going to make us have to work our muscles, where we're going to have to engage, that's going to, you know, shape us in some kind of way. Because God really cares that when we get to the end of our life, he wants us to have something to offer him. He wants us to have been refined. He wants us to have been honed. It's my flesh that says, no thanks, I'll sit and eat cake. But our spirit needs to be the thing that's overridingly hungry, that overrides our fleshly desires and think, I want to persevere. I want to press on. I want to keep going. God, help me. Help me. Because he wants us to be different when we get to the end than we were when we said yes to him at the beginning. Doesn't want us to just glide through it all. So I think that there are those kind of trials, that God has these things, they're in our lives for a purpose, in God's bigger picture. Proverbs says, my son, don't despise God's discipline or resist his reproof. For God disciplines like a good father who delights in his son. If we just let, those of us that have got children, if we just let our children do what they like and never said no, it's a recipe for disaster. Sorry, it might be offensive in these days of gentle parenting and all the rest of it, but the inability to say no or to set boundaries for our children will ruin them. That's what I believe. And it's the same with God. He gives us boundaries. There are times that he says no, and it is for a greater purpose than our immediate satisfaction. And then I was thinking there's other kinds of trials. And I sort of thought these are things that are more like a result of basically the fact that we live in a broken and a fallen world at the moment. So things like illness, hurt and pain, loss, all those difficult situations that we can find ourselves in personally, in our families, those kind of trials are not necessarily sent by God. They're a result of this broken world that we live in. But God says that he will be with us and walk with us through those things. We can still have the assurance of knowing that God will never leave or abandon us. And he will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear with his help. It tells us that in 1 Corinthians 10:13, that God says, I will not allow you. Now, sometimes it can feel like there's a discrepancy between what we believe we can take and what God says in his word. I would humbly suggest that the problem isn't with God, it's with me. In that, because God promises that he won't allow us to be taken beyond what we can bear with his help. Even in some very difficult and very painful situations. Another little difference between the two of us is that I really love the book of Job, and Julian really wonders why it's in the Bible and why it's not only one chapter long, because he just thinks you could put it all in one chapter. But the story of Job's story... he lost everything. He literally lost everything. And there's 40 odd chapters of his journey sort of through that. But he said, chapter 23, verse 10, so maybe halfway through, he says, but he knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Oh God, oh that I would have that same heart as Job to be able to say that in the trials of life. We have this assurance that God says that he who began a good work in us from the point of our salvation will carry it on to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. That's what we're in. We're in it for the long haul. Jude, could you, 2 Corinthians 4, 16 and 18.
Therefore, do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is seen, unseen, is eternal.
Thank you. When I was preparing for this, I just thought, you know, I'm so grateful for God's word. There's so much treasure. There's just treasure. Like, you could just stand here, like, for the rest of the day, just, like, looking at scriptures and just, like, really letting God's word do its work in us. It was just amazing. So listen, receive them. You know, be open to what God wants to say to you. So still 2 Corinthians 12, 9 to 10, 1.
But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why for Christ's sake I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
It's amazing, isn't it? God, help us to be more like that. Help us to be more like that. There's not much that I don't want to keep adding just for the sake of things. 2 Timothy 3:12.
In fact, anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted.
That's probably not going to be one that we're going to be picking as our life verse, is it? You know, but it's in the Bible. That's the truth. That's the reality. For many believers around the world, that's far more of a reality than it is for us here in the UK. We might be feeling the pinch of persecution. But there are countless Christians around the world who are paying with their own lives, who are being martyred for following Jesus. We have a lot to be thankful for, and a reminder to lift up our brothers and sisters that are in those places as well. Psalm 34, 18 and 19.
The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all.
Amen. You know, when Jane was sharing that testimony at the beginning, I think we've talked about it before. I think Jane and I have sometimes spoken about it, that for those of us, maybe it's a mum thing, I don't know. But one of our really sore spots will be when there's stuff with our children, isn't it? Those things are trials. So it's good for us to hang on to those these amazing promises. I mean, I've just literally picked a few, but Scripture's just full of so many amazing promises that God gives, that we're not alone in these things. Isaiah 41 verse 10 says, just stay there, I've got one more in a sec. Don't be afraid, for I'm with you. Don't be distressed, for I'm your God. I am the one who gives you strength. I give you help. I support you with my victorious right hand. That's who we're on this journey with. That's who we're for. And in Acts 5, 41, Jew. Thanks.
The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they've been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name.
Thank you. Thanks. So there's something in our suffering in trials with joy that we're kind of exhorted to count as a blessing, because it's an opportunity for us to share in the smallest way something of Jesus' suffering, something of the price that he paid when he went to the cross for us. So I think, I feel like that's a little bit of the foundation of why God says, walk through your trials, you know, press into me for this joy. So how do we do that? How do we actually do it? It's not about painting on a smile and doing what the world says, fake it till you make it. It's not that. And it's also not about letting self-pity take us down a path to nowhere. We've all been there. I've been there. I do believe that we can very safely bring our doubts to God. I don't think that God expects us to just be facing really difficult trials and think, oh, I know you said, like, press on, crack on, because it's all for a greater cause. Don't ever. It's not like that, is it? Because there are some things that come our way that we are really wrestling with. And God is a good father. His door is always open. We have that access into him. And I do believe that there's a place for us bringing our doubts to God. I think that I know from my own experience that God is well able to deal with our very raw outpourings. He knows what's in our hearts. You know, he knows. There is a place for questions, I think. But what we don't want to be is getting stuck on the why me? Just if we get stuck on a why me, and that's just a spiral down to nowhere. There is a place sometimes for expressing our questions to God. And then it's in his hands about how he sees fit to answer us, in quotes. It may not necessarily be the answer that we are expecting or wanting, but I do believe he will answer when we speak to him. Our relationship with him is real, and we need to remember that. You know, or warts and all. What we don't want to be is like Job's comforters. It was really obvious when you read the book of Job that they really didn't know God. Not really. They might have known some stuff about him, but they didn't know him. That's why they came out with all their theories, because they didn't know God. Job knew God. His response was different. Raw in places, questioning in places, but it came from a place of knowing God. So how can we learn and train ourselves to know this joy? I think we need to continue to have our eternal perspective. We need to lift our eyes. We need to remind ourselves, that verse that Julian read, that it's at these light and momentary troubles that sometimes feel not that light. They're achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs it all. We're seeking to have that heavenly treasure to present to God at the very end, not just to have lived a jolly old life on earth as we coast through. We can do it by continuing in an intimate daily relationship with the Lord, walking in the garden. For those of us that are doing the prayer course, I can't recommend it highly enough. But it's just amazing. It's just bringing up so many really helpful, fruitful things. And one of the things, I think it was on the second week, that we were being reminded of was just about how God walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. And I think I find it much easier to think that God was delighting in there, or that they were delighting in God. For me, that's easier to think they were delighting in God, because he's made this amazing world, and you know, it's easy for me to think that. It's more of a challenge, if I'm brutally honest, to believe that if I choose to sit with God, that he just loves to sit with me and to delight in me. I think it was Elizabeth that shared that, she put it really beautifully, like, I think of myself differently to how I think God feels about me. And I think for lots of us, we can have that, a bit of a gap between our understanding and our knowledge and our experience. Some of us maybe struggle more with it than others. But I just want to encourage us to take some time this week maybe to sit in God's presence and let him enjoy you. That is a challenge for me. I think it could change us if we can learn to do that well. I think it can change us. I think it could change me. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. It tells us that elsewhere in Scripture. That's a way that we can learn to walk through our trials with joy, by allowing God's word and his character to be formed in us. Having the mind of Christ is different to having my own mind and thoughts. And I need that. We need that. It's not something that we've got to just like screw our eyes up and think, I really need to try harder with this. We've been given this most amazing gift of the Holy Spirit who lives inside us. He's the one that can effect this change and bring it into being. And so I think that's a place where we can really press in if we're looking to walk with joy through our trials. And I think ultimately, there's loads of people, if you start at the beginning of the Bible, there's many, many people that went through all kinds of trials. Like, get into God's word, do a bit of study on their life, their journey, their character, see what you can learn. And of course, the ultimate person that we read about in the Bible who went through trials is Jesus. He willingly chose to give up his place in heaven and to come to earth and to live amongst humanity with all our flaws. If you watch The Chosen, and if you watch The Chosen and you kind of imagine what it was like simply having that bunch of 12 rough and ready men to kind of shape and hone and lead. And then he went to the cross. He experienced that abandonment and separation from his Father. He paid the ultimate price. And scripture tells us it was for the joy that was set before him. The joy that was set before him. That end goal. And so we stand in where we are at this point. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit who lives inside us to help us on that journey, to go, you know, to press closer to God in the trials of life. I'm just going to pray. Father, how we thank you that you are a faithful God. Thank you for every experience each one of us has had in our own lives about how you have met us in the difficulties and the trials that we have known. Father, would you help us to lift our eyes and look to you, to remember that we are called to a life and a purpose that extends through this life and into eternity. Would you help us to be more open and willing to receive more of you, Holy Spirit, in our lives, to shape us and refine us? Would you encourage us, Father, for those of us that feel like we're at the bottom of a pit? God, will you remind us, will you show us that there is light at the end of the tunnel, that there is a hope at the end of it? God, we long that our lives will reflect you more fully. And so I give you permission to shape me in my life. Lord, we want to have something that is worthwhile to give you when we come and stand before you. We love you. We thank you that you gave everything up for us, Jesus. So will you help us to live a life that is worthy of your calling in all of the ups and the downs, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.